Turning now to the Gospel of John, chapter 15 and verse 5. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 5, the words of Christ, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Just those words, friends, for without me ye can do nothing. Things man cannot do without Christ. That will be our subject in the short time available to us. Here it is again. Without me ye can do nothing. Or to be strictly true to the Greek, ye can do not even one thing. It is so emphatic. You can do nothing without Christ. And that's absolutely true. He is the creator and he is the sustainer of the universe. Through the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, were all things made that are made. The Father and the Holy Spirit deputed to the Son, the eternal Son, the task of creating all things at his word. And he sustains all things. And so, even if we do not acknowledge him, even if we do not believe in him, it is absolutely true that without him we can do nothing. It is only by his permissive will and by his enabling power that we do anything at all in life. Our brain is of his creation. Our body is strictly his. He made it. Our strength is supplied by him, and our energy. He energizes every particle in the universe. If Jesus Christ the Lord were to withdraw his hand of power, everything would instantly collapse. We work by the air that he provides, the food that he provides. Everything is by his permissive will and his provided power. For in him we live and move and have our being. And the Apostle Paul says, if our earthly tabernacle, our bodily tent, were dissolved, loosed, like you loose the guy ropes of a tent, if Christ just loosed the power that sustains us, we would all perish instantly. So there is no more true statement than this. Without me, ye can do nothing. So even without acknowledging him, we can do nothing actually without him. Now, there is, of course, the notion of the human animal. And it's been about now for some considerable time. The idea that human beings are merely higher animals, no different from other animals, except in complexity, much more advanced, perhaps. That's the idea. A debasing notion. And the Christian response to this, for many, many decades now, has been along these lines. That by viewing himself as an animal, man sets himself much too high and much too low at the same time. If you think that you are just an animal, and all human beings are, then you elevate yourself much higher than your station, and you debase yourself much lower than your station at the same time. Higher in this sense. You say, there is nothing but the material world. There is no creature, no sentient creature, except animals. And we are the top of the pyramid. We are the highest of the animals. And by saying that, you say, well, there is no God, there is no creator, we are not accountable, we are not special, we are the highest and the best of the animals. Therefore, we can rule our lives and our world just as we please. There is none higher than us. So we have no regard for God. We have no regard for his revealed moral standards. We have no fear of heaven and hell or hell. We have no concern about these things. We can write our own moral code. We can plan to do just exactly what we want to do, how we want to do it. So by saying man is only an animal, we actually elevate ourselves to the top of creation, and we make ourselves God, and we displace God, and we overreach ourselves, and in arrogance and conceit, we rule ourselves. So the notion of the human animal sets us much too high, and we need this humbling thought that in him we live and move and have our being. He has made us, and we are accountable to him. But at the same time, isn't it tragic? And how foolish we are. How can we make ourselves so high and so low at the same time? If you're only an animal, you have no soul. If you're only an animal, you have no potential or opportunity for communion with God. If you're only an animal, you can't pray, you can't get any help. There is no purpose for you. You're so limited. There is no eternal life, life beyond the grave. There is nothing grand, there is nothing deep, there is nothing profound to you. You're just a poor, lowly thing, an animal, nothing more. You set yourself too high, and you set yourself tragically low, and debase yourself, and empty yourself of all significance and depth. And that's the tragedy of the notion of the human animal. No, without me, says the Lord, you can do nothing. Through the power of Christ, we have been brought into existence, and we continue to exist whether we acknowledge him or understand him or not. And one day we must give account to him. And that's the beginning of our thinking this evening. But you're not a beast. You're an image bearer. You bear the image of Almighty God. You resemble him. He has disclosed this to us. He's published it in his word to the human race, that we are made in his image. Now the image is cracked and tarnished and defaced, because we have fallen from the favor of God, and we've disobeyed him as a race, and we've severed ourselves from him and sinned against his standards. So as image bearers, we are seriously defaced. But nevertheless, that is what we are. And you have a soul. You have a soul with the potential for communication with the living God. There are other things you have as image bearers which marks you out from the animals. You have the faculty of reason, the power to think. You are a rational creature. You are quite distinct from any animals. You are a million miles different. There is no comparison between you and a mere animal. You have something else which the animals don't have, even the very highest of them. You have a conscience, and you have a knowledge of right and wrong. Because you've disobeyed God, all of us have. The human race is severed from God's goodness. We cannot keep the dictates of conscience, but we have this mysterious intuition and awareness of right and wrong. And you are, more than any animals, relational beings. And you have deep sensitivities and capacity to love and relate and need each other. That's unique. That's distinctive to the sophisticated degree that we have it. And you are creative in a magnificent and in an amazing way. And you have the power of language. Language. Oh, language has been studied so much now, its intricacy. Why, the brilliance even of a baby. There are those who have studied the speech patterns, the emerging speech patterns of infants, and realized the deep sophistication, the amazing grasp that even a little child learning to speak has of grammar in all its simplicity. Astonishing, because the child is wired for this and intended for this, the power of language. Why people are determined not to believe in God. And you open your newspaper and what do you see just recently? Ah, monkeys have language. Primates can communicate. What is this remarkable and spectacular piece of evidence which shows that primates can communicate? Well, it's been observed that it's thought, it's only thought, mark you, that if a monkey wants privacy, it puts its hands over its eyes. Astonishing stuff. And that can seriously be compared with the power of language and communication. How determined people are not to believe in the magnificent sophistication of human beings and the vast difference between us and the animal kingdom generally. Oh, friends, what a tragedy, though, that though we're made as special and in the image of God, we're severed from him. Now, look at this fifth verse and that last glorious phrase, "For without me ye can do nothing." Now, I want to look at two categories of action or activity. Things that God allows us to do, even though we may not acknowledge him at all. Things that Christ permits us to be capable of. It's a good thing he does in his great goodness to the human race, in his providing for us. You think of medical science and all the astonishing things that can be done because Christ, who is our creator, has allowed a human race which is composed of many, many people who disregard him, nevertheless, to learn, to study, to research, to make discoveries, the goodness and the kindness of God. And then we'll look at things which man cannot do at all. But even the things he can do, which God allows him to do, he can only do them to a certain extent. There is a limit put upon all human endeavor by God. In the first category, yes, we can study, we can learn, we can invent, we can improve things. There are many things we can do. But the Bible has a very humbling message for us. Without me, ye can do nothing. You can build a nation. You can found an institution, a company. You can create it with your own ingenuity. You can invent devices, amazing devices, and systems and things of this kind. But you cannot with these things achieve lasting satisfaction or total success. You cannot do it. There is a mysterious and a powerful limit on all human attainment, without doubt, because we will not seek our help from God. Our fulfillment in any endeavor may be considerable, but it's never complete. It's only partial. It cannot accomplish the things we ultimately desire to accomplish. Change and decay in all around I see, says the hymn writer. And it's true. You found an institution and it may grow. I don't know, maybe a commercial company, maybe something to promote learning and advance the frontiers of science or something like that. But in no time, there'll be quarrels over its control and who's going to dominate it. And there'll be influences in it which deploy its powers to evil purposes. And everything that man invents, somebody manages to find an evil application for it, as well as any good one. You can seek new friends. You can seek new pursuits and activities to enjoy. You can seek new possessions, new laurels, attainments, prizes. But ultimately, friends, they will disappoint you. They will give you short-lived satisfaction. you will soon need more and more. Now, I'm not saying that all human achievement is bad. Take politics. Take social betterment and improvement. Is it a bad thing to seek welfare for people? To seek social improvement? No, of course it isn't. It's a noble thing and a good thing and a proper thing. And we thank God for every compassionate advance in society and for every provision. But how slow! Think of Western civilization and how long it's been going and how slow the crawl to make universal provision for people, for certain things considered essential in life. And as soon as you get there, after centuries, decades and centuries, then you slip and you lose your footing and back it all goes a little way. Oh, friends, there have been times when this country, and I'm not speaking elaborately about this, has been rich, wealthy. The 19th century inflooded the riches from world trade, and yet there were people, the majority of people, living in abject poverty. How slowly, how long it took before there was any kind of distribution of essential needs. And almost as soon as this is developing, aided by wars and World War II and so on, then suddenly we take a nosedive, and from the 1960s comes in moral collapse, introducing into society a whole new family of horrors and suffering, busying the social services, making people's lives a misery, splitting families, leaving children uncared for, and all kinds of other things. That's the human race. As we move forward, and it's a good thing that people can help us move forward, nevertheless, it never achieves what is really desired. And there are always setbacks along the way. And now in the Western world, what are we looking at, friends? They're telling us years of austerity because so much advance has been achieved on phony money. Well, I'm not an expert in this, but I'm only saying, without me, you can do nothing, says the Lord. He allows us to achieve a certain amount, but there's a cap on it because the human race is severed from God and will not look to him. And for every advance it can make, by his gracious permission, it goes to the head of mankind. And we think, this is us. We have no need of God. We can do this. We can do that. And we cannot. Without there is that category of things which God in his grace allows us to do, even though we do not acknowledge him. But let me come to the things which we cannot do at all without him. Not at all, not in the least. Number one, you cannot escape death or avoid death without Christ. Everyone dies. Do whatever you can, you cannot avoid it. What is going to happen to you when you die? If you hope to sail through death so that when the light of this world turns out for you, and the light of the next, the light of eternity comes on, it will not be to usher you straight into the terrors of judgment and giving an account to God for what you have done in life. It will not be that terror grips your soul, but you will sail into the presence of God, into the presence of Christ, and be blessed with him forever. You cannot achieve that without Christ. Without me, he says, you can do nothing. You cannot escape death. But with Christ, you can pass through. With Christ, there need be no terror. Your body will be momentarily laid aside, and your soul will go into his presence. And that light that comes on will not be a terrifying light, but a radiance which is so happiness imparting and glorious and magnificent, the greatest adventure that a human soul can possibly experience, of going from time into eternity into the presence of God to be welcomed and to be blessed forever. with Christ, if he's saved your soul, if he's pardoned and forgiven you. This is one of the things you cannot achieve at all without Christ. And there are many others also, but I must be quick, even while on earth. You cannot reform your life or improve yourself morally in character without Christ. You may think you can. You may be able to make some minor adjustments. You may be able to limit your temper or limit some of your deeds or some of your habits, but you cannot accomplish much because, dear friend, we are sinners. We are fallen. It's not just the things we do. It's our state and condition. We are sinners by nature. We do proud things because we are proud. We tell lies because we have deceitful hearts. We do unkind and cruel and selfish things because there is a blemish and a flaw and a terrible flaw deeply written into our nature. And we cannot eradicate these things without the blessing of Christ, without being made new by him. You cannot do it. That's why you cannot go to heaven without Christ, because you cannot deserve it. None of us can. We are lost and condemned as sinners. We must give an account, and we must pay the price for all our sin against God. We cannot go to heaven. We cannot improve ourselves. We would have to be able to make ourselves perfect. We cannot do anything without Christ. We cannot pray without him. Without me, ye can do nothing. I was reading some time ago about a man who was determined to pray in his own way. And he didn't believe in Christ, but he believed vaguely in a God. And he thought he would establish contact. And many people have done this. And he would develop the mystical techniques for prayer. And he spent hours at it. And he thought for a time he had answers to his prayers. But then realism pulled him up short. And he realized he had no satisfaction, no evidence that God was hearing him. It had cost him so much willpower, so much iron discipline, so much time. You cannot pray without Christ. You need his forgiving love. You need him to bring your soul to life. You need him to put that gift and capacity to pray in your life so that you can call upon him with certainty and know that he is there, so that you can have evidence of answers to your prayers. Without me, he says, you can do nothing. You can do earthly things, but when it comes to heavenly things, spiritual things, eternal things, you can do nothing at all. Nothing whatsoever without Christ. You cannot even grasp spiritual things. Look at the human race, friends. Look at the thousands of books, the great amount of literature from people who think that by their personal reflection they can discern something about God and what he is like and what he requires of the human race and how to reach him. And what does it amount to? Nothing. Nothing at all. God must reveal himself. Only he knows his mind and his character and his attributes. We cannot see him. He must reveal himself to us. That is why we believe that spiritual information must come from a revealed word of God, something which God has unmistakably revealed to the human race. This astonishing book of Revelation, the Holy Bible, this infallible book with all its prophecy that has been fulfilled and its many other indicators of its unmistakable divine authorship and origin. This is God speaking in Without me, says Christ, you can do nothing. You cannot know about God. You cannot know what he thinks of you. You cannot know what he requires of you. You cannot know what he's done for you. You cannot know how he's provided a way of salvation to secure your forgiveness. You need him to tell you. Don't try and figure it out for yourself. That's fatal. We are only human beings. We cannot read the mind of God. He must disclose and reveal himself. Oh, friends, people try to reach to God somehow or reach for some vague immortality. There is an instinct in human beings, even with the notion of the human animal about, there is an instinct in us that there's something more than life on earth. And people who reject God and Christ still strive to make some kind of lasting impression. And they build empires, and they build monuments, but all these things fall, all perish. Ideas passed. Think of communism. What an elaborate idea and formula and theory. How powerfully enforced in so many nations. How amply tried and tested. And to what spectacular degree did it fail? And it fell and it collapsed. And where it remains in the world, it's collapsing right now. Human beings, with all their ingenuity, build a social system, a political framework, a method. This will succeed. We do not need God. And Christ says, without me, you can do nothing. And these constructions only prove it. Dear friends, there are works religions. Do you know what I mean by that? There are various religions which say, oh, you can get access to God if by various things that you do, rituals, acts of worship, conduct, you earn his merit. And they don't work. Without me, ye can do nothing. Let's consider, dear friends, we must move to conclusion. Let's consider matters of the soul. You have a soul. You are cut off from God without Christ. God is holy, and we are sinners, and we need Christ, because he is the one who has come from heaven to earth, member of the Godhead, equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He is the one who has entered into a human body and a human personality to become our representative, and has allowed himself in a given moment of history to be arrested and nailed to a cross, so that God the Father, in accordance with ancient prophecy, could put upon him all the guilt of the sin of those people who would appeal to him for forgiveness, and punish him instead of them. Without me, says Christ, you can do nothing. You cannot be forgiven. You cannot pray. You cannot have a new life and a new nature. You cannot survive death so as to go to heaven. You can only go to hell and be sent away from God eternally. You cannot know God in this life and happiness and blessing. But with me, he says, you can, because I've come to earth and I've suffered and died in the place of all those who trust in me. And I've borne away your sin if you trust in me. And through me, you can have a new life and new nature. And you can walk with me, your God, and you can have eternal life. Consider, dear friends, the matters of the soul. Let me plead with you. See the love of God. Can you see the love of God in Jesus Christ? Why should God do this for a person like me? Why should he come from glory and suffer humiliation and that eternal punishment of sin, somehow impossibly compressed into the space of hours? For me, I was his enemy. I was an unbeliever. I was a sinner against him. What love would do this for me? Would you go to lengths for your greatest enemy? Oh, the love of God. See his kindness and his mercy in the price he paid. See the grace of God. Now, Christ knows that we cannot do anything to earn our salvation. He knew that, of course he knew that. He's eternal God. He knew we didn't have the capacity, the strength, or even the inclination to live perfect lives, to deserve heaven and blessing. He knew we could not contribute anything to our forgiveness, to our salvation. So he came to pay the entire price. See the grace of God in Jesus Christ. I will do it all for you. I will take the punishment of your sin, he says. I will live a perfect life on earth on your behalf. No matter what is done to me, no matter how great the humiliation, no matter how the insults flow and the brutality and the cruelty, I will live a perfect life in a body for you, to deserve heaven and eternity for you. You do not have to do anything because you cannot do anything. Think of the power of God. No human ingenuity can save a person deeply beset with dishonesty and deceit and pride and selfishness. The power of Christ in that the moment we say, Lord, save me, forgive me, I trust in thee, he just extends the arm of power and changes us and gives us a new heart, a new nature, a new outlook, makes us new people. See the power of Christ. We need his power. See his goodness, his amazing kindness. Oh, dear friends, he says, without me, you can do nothing. Trust in him. Trust in him entirely. When people come to Christ, they sometimes make serious mistakes. Here's one. Lord, I need forgiveness. I need a new life. I need to be set upon the road to heaven. Lord, I believe in thy suffering and death on Calvary. Lord, I need the blood of Christ, the blood, that atoning blood. Forgive me. And somewhere in the back of the mind, there's this voice adding, I am not so bad as some people. I can contribute a little worth. I do some good things. I'm not wholly astray. And the moment we say that, we cannot find him. No, judged by God's perfect, holy standards, we are deeply flawed and corrupt and sinful and selfish. Never think you contribute not even 0.5% to your salvation. Nothing in my hand I bring, said the hymn writer. Simply to thy cross I cling. Jesus Christ, my Lord and Saviour, must achieve my salvation entirely on my behalf. Without him, I can do nothing. That's how you have to understand it. And our time is up. I conclude by telling you about a mistake that I made when I was a youngster. I didn't want to come to Christ. I didn't have any time for him. I was very full of myself and what I was going to do in life and where I was going to go and all the rest of it. And then something happened. And in a way I haven't time to tell you, God humbled me and brought me to see how much I needed his pardoning love and his salvation. So I began to search for him. And I began to pray to him to save my soul and to forgive me and to make me a new person. But this was the mistake that I made. When I prayed to him, I thought in my foolishness that to have an answer to my prayers depended on the intensity with which I prayed. So the person who a short time before had no time for God now thought somehow he must muster the intensity for the prayer to deserve to be heard. Fortunately, I read an article by a man who some time before had made the same mistake. And this article spoke of how he was converted. And suddenly he realized what he was doing. He was trying to will himself into the kingdom of God. He realized that it must be free salvation, purchased by Christ, and yet to receive it, there must be some credit in the intensity of my prayer. And it was only when he dropped that completely and he realized that he had to come as a humble, undeserving sinner and lay himself at the feet of Christ and ask for his mercy and his forgiveness and trust 100% in what Christ had done, that Christ would answer and save him. And that taught me how to approach Christ, and perhaps it will help somebody here. How much we need him, dear friends. May God humble you. May God, by the Holy Spirit, bring you to see your need of salvation. May he push away from your heart all this clinging pride. I'm not as bad as this preacher makes out. I'm a person of dignity and respectability. I do good things. Oh, may God just crush it all out of the way so that you can come to him as a humble, needy sinner, resting solely and entirely upon the wonderful love of Christ and his mercy and his atoning death. And then Christ will receive you and hear you. And from without me, he can do nothing. You will find your life greatly changed. And you can pray and you can please God and relate to him and walk with him and understand him. And you can prove him and have answers to your prayers. And he will love you and in his own way embrace you and bless you and be your God. Dear friends, make this a motto text for yourself. For without me, ye can do nothing. But with Christ, you can have heaven and glory and eternal spiritual life. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, help us, we pray. Visit us this night. Speak to our hearts. O Lord, may we trust in Christ, our glorious Saviour, and his great love, and his compassion, and his kindness, his great deed on Calvary, and his mighty power. O Lord, transform hearts, bless lives. Even this night we ask it in his name, for his sake. Amen.